Hey, gang, good morning. Welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. We are at the end of the Gospel of Luke today, so get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 24, and we'll get started in just a second. There's a little bit of nostalgia for you. The Panic Podcast theme song from a few, well, I guess it's a year and a half ago or whatever. Well, it's good to have you with us on this Wednesday. Spring has sprung here in Southwest Virginia, and I feel just great about it. Spring is in the air. Flowers are coming up through the ground, and they're forecasting 4 inches of snow in 2 weeks. Boy, I hope that changes. It probably will, but that means at least we're going to get a cold snap in a couple of weeks. Boy, I just hate that. You know, it's not fair. Your body gets used to spring-like temperatures, and then all of a sudden you get a day or two of winter. Ugh. Oh, but somehow I managed to survive January and, well, coming up on the end of February soon, so I guess I survived another winter. Well, we're going to conclude our brief survey of Luke's gospel today with Luke's account of the resurrection. Jesus left the tomb very early Sunday morning, well before dawn. Just as day was breaking, if you remember the story, several women went to the tomb and found it empty. When these women ran to tell the disciples about the empty tomb and the angelic messengers who told them that Jesus was alive, none of these guys would believe a word of their story. The arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus hit the disciples really, really hard, as you might imagine, shattering their dreams and really damaging their faith, at least for a while. Human common sense would seem to indicate that the Messiah wouldn't just die because he would have the power to overcome death. But despite all the things that Jesus said about his impending death, his friends were, well, they just weren't ready for it. I guess none of us is ready for the death of someone we know and someone we love, even when it's obvious that they're not going to live much longer. When that sad day arrives and that loved one is dead, it's like we're shocked, and we really shouldn't be. The thoughts of Christ's resurrection seem to be, well, not even in their heads. And what follows is the incredible story of the risen Lord's encounter with two of his followers. It's only in Luke. And it's one of those immortal stories of the world, as William Barclay called it. And as I say, excuse me, it's very unique to Luke. Although Mark makes a very brief reference to it. Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them, two disciples, while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. In Luke's gospel, it's a very skillfully written account about two disciples who had apparently gotten so down and so down in the heart that they abandoned the way of Jesus, since it appeared that he didn't meet their expectations. He didn't appear to be the Messiah. Now, and this is contrasted with the faith of these incredible, incredible women. Let's begin reading at Luke chapter 20. Well, let's see, where do I want to start here? Well, let's read verse 9, Luke chapter 24, verse 9, and then we'll get into the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. And to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And we can be very hard on the disciples at this point. What's wrong with them? Why wouldn't they believe? Why, they got no faith? Well, as I said, they were hit hard by the events of the past, you know, few days. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, apparently the story of what the women saw just didn't stay in his head. And that gets us to verses 13 and 14. Now that same day, two of them, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Okay, these were not two of the 12 or of the 11, but two of Jesus's wider circle of disciples. It's likely they were husband and wife. We don't know for sure, of course, but it seems likely. It was later on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. This couple was apparently just walking on the road to Emmaus, assumed to have been somewhere between 6 and 11 miles from Jerusalem. Originally, Emmaus was established, this is interesting, as a colony for veterans, but it had become a larger village by the time of Jesus. Now, Cleopas, that's a man, not to be confused with Cleopatra. Cleopas was a man's name, and his companion, as I said, likely his wife, were talking about the various events connected to the death of Christ, including a very sketchy report that he had risen from the dead, verses 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So these two disciples of Jesus were trying to make sense out of the jumble of stories and confused accounts and reports and theories of the messianic kingdom and of their own personal feelings about Jesus. And as you might imagine, it was like a giant jigsaw puzzle that just seemed to have a bunch of missing pieces or pieces that didn't belong and other pieces that just, you know, just didn't fit. On their own, these two couldn't unravel the mystery of the events. But you got to give them credit, at least they were trying to. And as they walked along shoulder to shoulder on the road, Jesus shows up and everything is going to change. The disciples talked and discussed as they walked along, not knowing who it was that had joined him on the road to Emmaus. What's interesting here is the Greek word behind the English word discussed is homilion, and we get our word homily or homiletics from that word. For the first time in the Gospels, we have two disciples who are not just astonished, confused, and disbelieving. They're actually thinking critically. They were engaged in an intelligent conversation about the meaning of Jesus' life. We don't often think of Jesus' disciples this way, but here they were trying between themselves to come up with an answer to find the truth. Jesus came up to them. He drew near, meaning that more than just proximity, he came to them as the revealer. He's going to give them answers. Ironically, they were kept from recognizing him. We don't know why. You know, God doesn't give us a reason why, and I think it's a little foolish to speculate as to why they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Clearly, God had a purpose in hiding Jesus' identity. We can't imagine what it was. The best I can answer, I can come up with is that understanding who Jesus really is not something that can be simply attained by human conversation. His true identity is a revelation from above. It's a revealed truth that comes only by means of reading or hearing the scriptures and being in communion with Jesus. Mark, in his brief report of this encounter, gives a different reason or gives a reason as to why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. Mark 16:12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. So, in some way, his personal appearance had changed. Mary Magdalene had seen the risen Lord too, and she also did not recognize him. John chapter 20 talks about that. And sometimes, you know, I think it's just it could be a contextual thing. For example, have you ever had the experience of, let's say your pastor at church, you see him every Sunday at church, he's in a suit, you know, behind the pulpit or meeting and greeting the crowd or whatever. And you happen to see him, or you're downtown one day, it's the middle of the summer, and a guy comes up to you wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and it's your pastor. And for like a moment or two, you don't recognize him because, first of all, he's not wearing a suit, and the pastor always wears a suit, but he's also not in church. You're seeing this person out of context. It's not too much of a stretch of an imagination to understand that these followers of Jesus just didn't recognize Jesus because he was supposed to be dead. Last time they saw him, he was either on the cross or on the way to the cross, right? You ever had the experience too of being in a store and walking past a mirror and seeing yourself in it and not recognizing yourself? Never had that. It's happened to me a couple of times. I walk past this mirror and see this good-looking guy, and I'm thinking, who is that guy looking back at me? Such an attractive man. Okay, Luke 24:17-20. The stranger, who was Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Now notice past tense here. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Now this conversation between Cleopas and his companion was not a casual one, as I hinted at earlier. It was an in-depth conversation and an intense discussion. They were serious disciples. And Jesus comes along, feigning ignorance, convinced them that he must be a visitor, otherwise he would have certainly known about what had transpired over the past couple of days. While Jesus was ministering on the earth, he was known as a rabbi, a teacher, and he taught his disciples for some 3 years. Right here in this amazing little story, Jesus is seen beginning a new phase of his ministry in the post-resurrection age. He's now an interlocutor, a Socratic-like teacher, gently pushing these two disciples towards their discovery of the truth. The disciples are active participants in the journey, both emotionally and intellectually. They must use their minds and their hearts to know this new risen Christ. Jesus had always been their teacher, but this post-resurrection rumination is a little different. In order for them to acquire new knowledge as disciples, they must actually engage in a quest for knowledge. And this quest would be revelatory, but at the same time, it required the effort to think, to consider, and to understand themselves in the light of the way things are now, not the way they used to be. But at this point, these two disciples didn't fully understand Jesus' role as the Messiah any more than they understood themselves. They believed Jesus to still be dead in spite of what they heard. They still saw him as a teacher and an extraordinary prophet. And they didn't hesitate to blame the chief priests and their rulers for Jesus' death. Reading on verse 21. But we had hoped, notice past tense, all hope is gone now. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, that is Jesus, they did not see. And this was their rudimentary, highly imperfect faith. They had some. They no doubt still loved Jesus. They grieved deeply for him. But can a dead Messiah be any kind of Messiah at all? How could a dead Messiah redeem Israel? And this was their fatal flaw in their thinking, you see. They were thinking of the Messiah king who would effectively drive out the Romans and make Israel a great nation once again. They were not thinking spiritually at all. To make matters worse was this oddball report by a group of women. On top of sorrow and disappointment, that crazy report left these two precious disciples thoroughly confused and mixed up. They were still sad and spoke of Jesus and his mission in the past tense. As they saw it, two problems confronted them. First, was this report really true? If so, what happened to Jesus' body? And just what about those angels anyway? Second, what did all this have to do with the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah? One scholar noted at this point on their trip to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion were suspended midway between hope and despair. They were just stuck. Verse 24 could best be described as corroborating evidence. Some others saw the empty tomb, but only the presence of the risen Lord would satisfy these disciples. Verses 25 to 27, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I love that. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," Jesus basically taught them the true interpretation of the Old Testament. Jesus began teaching them with an open, honest comment. The Greek word translated fools does not refer to stupid people at all. It refers to people just simply lacking understanding. Jesus is not making a comment on their morality or anything like that. The word is used in Matthew 5:22. It's a totally different word, meaning something altogether different. You don't call somebody a fool. Here, Jesus was simply saying to the pair that they had simply misunderstood the scriptures that they knew so well. They misunderstood the prophecies concerning his messianic ministry. And this misunderstanding was due to both a lack of intellectual comprehension and spiritual dullness. Jesus indicates that if the disciples had thought critically about the things they had read and saw and experienced, coupled with a deeper and more intense devotion to God, they probably would have understood a little better all that had happened and all that was happening. Verse 26 indicates the necessity of the suffering of Christ. Excuse me. His sufferings were necessary for the redemption of man, and they were the way by which he would enter his glory. And then the teaching began. And this was their very first extensive and correct lesson on the Old Testament scriptures. Can you just imagine having Jesus as your Sunday school teacher for one Sunday? Can you imagine all that you could learn if Jesus could teach you? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question because, I mean, really, if you're engaged in honest Bible study, he's teaching you through the Holy Spirit inside of you. Going on, Luke verses 28 and 29. As they approached the village to which they were going, Emmaus, Jesus continued on and left as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. So it seems as though Cleopas and his wife lived in this village of Emmaus, and they were returning home from Jerusalem. And they extended courteous hospitality to this stranger, because they still don't know who he was. But clearly they're interested in having him remain with them a little bit longer. Verses 30 and 32. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It's interesting, this whole scene is kind of like a reenactment of the Last Supper, Passover meal from Luke 22. Luke, the physician and historian, brackets the death and the resurrection event with fellowship around the table. People always joke with me when I talk about how interested Jesus was in eating, and it seems as though he was interested in eating. Both meals, the Passover meal and this meal that he was going to have with Cleopas and his wife, both meals occur as darkness falls. Both occur at a table hosted by Jesus. The first Last Supper, which inaugurates which inaugurates the sacramental meal. The first meal, the evening meal at Ephesus, is the First Supper, inaugurating the sacramental meal in the post-resurrection period. The language spoken at each meal is similar. Just compare Luke 22:19 and Luke 24:30 and 31. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and so on. In both passages, there's bread, thanksgiving, and the breaking of bread. So it's not an accident that Luke makes the Last Supper so similar to the First Supper, the Last Supper of the old order versus the First Supper of the new. And the moment they recognized Jesus, he disappeared and miraculously vanished from their sight. I'll tell you what, you and I, we can't possibly understand the nature of the resurrected body that would make this kind of unhampered movement possible. Our Lord's body was real, obviously, not just an illusion. If the normal laws that govern the common limitations of the human body didn't apply to him at all. And now that they recognized this stranger as their Lord, they understood why their hearts burned as he taught them the scriptures. These were not the last followers of Jesus who have experienced this supernatural heartburn. The living word, the revelation of God, had communicated the divine truth of the written word of God, and their redeemed spirits responded naturally to his voice, since his sheep know his voice. And verses 33 to 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That's funny. They walked these many miles from Jerusalem to their home, and then they immediately get up and walk back in the darkness. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Cleopas and his wife, they went right back to Jerusalem. The 7-mile trip to Emmaus had been filled with sadness, confusion, and questions, but the return trip was filled with joy and happiness. And once back in Jerusalem, the two disciples found the 11, formerly the 12, and they shared this incredible story. And we discover that the risen Lord, in the meantime, also appeared to Peter, though there's no record of that appearance in the Gospels. But Paul does mention it in 1 Corinthians 15. This was an incredible experience that changed the lives of these two disciples. Being with the resurrected Lord had caused the hearts of Cleopas and his wife to burn within them. And here they are, passing that flame on to others. And isn't that what's supposed to happen? When your life is touched by the risen Lord, when your heart is transformed, it's changed, and your life has changed, and you pass that along. You can't keep good news to yourself, can you? I mean, you've got to pass the good news. You've got to share it with others so that they can understand what you are feeling. And these two precious disciples, Cleopas and his wife, I wish I knew her name. She must have been a very precious woman indeed. Love the Lord. And you know, don't you love how patient the risen Lord was with these two? They'd pretty much given up. Their hope had dissipated like the morning mist. It's gone. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't hammer them. He patiently, compassionately, simply talked to them about the Bible, shared his knowledge of the scriptures with them, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. It's just an amazing story. I love the story of heartburn with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. My mom has this beautiful picture, it's painting, of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples that we know nothing of. It's a beautiful picture. It's very picturesque. Makes the road to Emmaus look like, the Shire and the Lord of the Rings. It's all green and lush and everything. I don't know if that's really what it was like or not, but I picture it like that all the time when I read this story. Beautiful story of Jesus, Cleopas, and his friend discovering the truth of the risen Lord. Okay, well, it's 28 minutes past the hour, and as you can tell, I'm still getting over this head cold or whatever. I have this lingering cough. I have no diseases or viruses other than a lingering cough. I don't have pneumonia, just probably one of these weird COVID things. I keep testing negative, but I still have this little congestion going on, so you might want to say a prayer about that. Can't be congested when you make your living talking. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this precious, precious story, this beautiful story in Luke's gospel. Sometimes a lot of us are like Cleopas and his companion. We love the Lord, but we don't always understand him. We don't always have as much faith as we should have. And sometimes our faith feels like it's taken a holiday. Lord, please forgive us for having that kind of attitude. We're so grateful that you are understanding with these two disciples, and we're even more grateful that you are patient and understanding with us too. Teach us, Lord, teach us your word as you teach us your way. Dear Lord, keep us all safe and sound and healthy till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, gang, that's it for today. We will be back here in 48 hours with the next Panic Podcast on Friday as we continue our in-depth study of the Holy Spirit with an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Till then, have a great Wednesday and Thursday. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Thanks for listening.